Well, our passage of scripture that we read together just a few moments ago is a very familiar story, I'm sure, to many of us. And indeed, it's been taught in Sunday schools all over the world for years and years and years. I can remember learning it from an auntie of mine when I was a little lad. But it's an exciting story, isn't it? It's an adventure. It's a bit of a cliffhanger. That's why I stopped at verse 10. And if you want to know what happens in the rest of the story, you'll have to come back next Sunday morning. But it's still relevant for us today. It's relevant in obedience and in a willingness to submit to circumstances. It's a true example of trust and faith in action. Abraham was one of the first believers in the Bible. He had no Bible. He had no written text. He had very few examples of godly men to follow. But God spoke to him in chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3. And he said, "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." God spoke to Abraham, and he went. He did as he was told. We have the entire Bible in a language that we can read and understand. We have fellow Christians that we can look up to and take advice from. Those that have maybe walked the road and faced the problems that we have faced. Those who can love and support us. Abram didn't have any of these things. We have the Holy Spirit who speaks to us from the Word and through other people and even through our own consciences. God speaks to us today through these things. We have so many advantages, and yet, would we have had the faith and the trust that Abraham had? I wonder. So as we look through this passage that we've read together this morning, I want you to think about this. I want you to put yourself, as it were, with sanctified imagination into this story. To think, what would I do if I was Abraham? To think, what would I do if I was Isaac? So from the youngest to the oldest here, we've all been children, even if we're not all fathers. So we can all relate to this story. So we're going to go through it verse by verse, quite quickly, I trust. And we're going to look at these things. And I want you to really try and put yourself in this story. It's familiar to all of us, I know that. And I'm sure I'm not going to say anything very radical or different this morning. But I want us to see a new vision of this story and a new realization of the immense faith of this man, even all these years ago. So, verse 1, God's call, Abram's answer. In verse 1 we read, "Now it came to pass after these things..." Now, after what things? Well, I'm not going to go through all that this morning, but if you want to pick up your Bible later on, then do read the previous chapters of the story. And the youngsters have given us a little taster of what they've learnt this morning over the previous weeks. So after these things, God tested Abraham. And he tested him by saying, "Abraham." And Abraham replied, "Here am I." God called, and Abraham answered. He didn't ignore it. He didn't run away. But he obeyed what he was told. And what a contrast it is between the story of Jonah. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Abraham didn't do that. He didn't get up and run away. He responded, "Here I am." Jonah got up and didn't want to do what he was told and made a run for it. But how stupid to try and run from the presence of the Lord. But we've all done the same kind of thing, if we're honest, haven't we? We've all tried to ignore perhaps our consciences. We've all tried to maybe do what we want to do rather than what we know to be right. We all have self-interest. We all stick our fingers in our ears, as it were, from time to time. We're all like Jonah. But Abraham wasn't. He said, "Here am I." And God's instructions came to him in verse 2. He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." There was no introduction. God didn't introduce himself like he did in chapter 15 and verse 1, where he said, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." Or in chapter 17, verse 1, he said, "I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless." The instructions were straight to the point and extremely specific. He said, "Take your son." Now, if it had stopped there, I'm sure Abraham would have said, "Yeah, I'll go and find Ishmael. That's no problem. I'm quite happy to offer Ishmael as a sacrifice. That's no problem at all, because Isaac was the son of promise. Isaac was the son that he had with Sarah. He was the one that was precious. He was the one that was special." But God didn't say that. He said, "No, take your son, your only son whom you love, that son of Isaac." There was no mistaking who God meant. And then he said, "Go to the land of Moriah." There was no mistaking the area of the destination. "And offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." There was no mistaking the task that he was to carry out. But notice there was no response from Abraham. There was no argument. There was no excuse. Now, I'm fairly certain that if I'd had those instructions, that I would have come up pretty quickly with a whole list of reasons why I couldn't do this. That it wasn't convenient at this time. I'd got this to do and I'd got that to do. And surely we're all the same, aren't we? That when the Lord prompts us perhaps to go and speak to somebody, perhaps to give out a tract, perhaps to share your faith at work, and though we feel that this is a huge issue, I can't do this, this is not convenient, this is not appropriate. I'm afraid. I'm frightened. But there was none of that from Abraham this morning. He gave no excuses, no arguments. But verse 3 shows Abraham's response. "So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him." He got up early. He didn't leave it a week for clarification. He didn't do what Gideon did and lay out a fleece and say, "Well, I want this response, and no, I want that response." He got up and he got on with it. He didn't pray asking God to, "Are you sure you've got this right?" He didn't question what had been instructed to him. As we've already thought, it was clear who God meant, where he was going, and what he was to do. He was also aware in Genesis chapter 9 and verses 5 and 6 that when Noah came out of the ark, God told him that life was precious. And in so many words said, "Do not kill each other." Abram was only 8 generations from the flood. He would have known this. He would have known it was wrong to murder. But he got up and got on with what he was supposed to do. Would you? Would I? I don't know whether I would. He even did the menial tasks that perhaps the servants would have normally done. He saddled his donkey. He did it. And he cut the wood. He took the two boys, and the two servants, and his son, and they departed and went for Moriah. I thought when I was reading this, did they say goodbye? Did he go and say to Sarah, well, you'll never guess what the Lord has told me to do, but we're off to Moriah and we'll see you in a few weeks. Would she have tried to stop him? I think most mothers amongst you would have done. Think about it. Put yourself, as I say, into this story. I don't think he told Sarah. I think he got up early, he did the jobs, and then they left. And perhaps when she got up, well, where is Abram? Where's the son? Where are these guys gone? Well, perhaps she never knew. But verse 4, we keep continue. Then on the third day, Abram lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abram had a vision. He saw where he was going and what he was to do. Remember, guys, there was no mobile phones. There was no method of him sending a text or a message back home to say, well, this is what I'm doing and this is where I'm going. There was none of that. So can you imagine what Sarah was going through during this story, during these events? He travelled for 3 days. Were they quiet, somber days, or were they chatty days? He would have had a lot on his mind, wouldn't he? He would have known what he was going to do, and perhaps these days would have been precious days to Abraham. Were his eyes cast down? Because we read that he lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. I don't know, I think that's just a biblical expression. But he looked and he saw. He could see where he was going. And how many of us look and don't see? How often I, at work, put down a tape measure. Now, I have a tape measure with a little blue disc on it. And I put it down, and I'm looking for a blue disc on a tape measure. Now, my tape measure is right there, but I've got it the other way up. So I'm looking at the back with a silver belt clip on it. And I'm looking round, where's my tape measure? I'm looking, but I'm not seeing. And eventually, there it is. How can I not see that? And I'm sure all of us are the same, whether it's glasses left on our nose that we're looking for, whether it's car keys or a phone that are already in our pocket. We look and we don't see. But Abraham looked and he saw. And how much more important is that this morning, that we look into the Word of God and we see what it says to us. We need to see with the eye of faith. We need to understand what it says to us. And more importantly, we need to apply it to our hearts and our lives from the youngest to the oldest. So Abram saw when he looked. And in verse 5, we read of Abraham's faith. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." To the young men, he said, "Stay here. The lad and I will go over there and worship, and we will come back to you." What amazing faith that man had. He knew that God had told him to offer this son, this precious son, as a sacrifice. He'd got the wood, he'd got the fire, he'd got the knife, and he was going to go and sacrifice his son, and yet he says to these young men, "We will come back to you." Well, again, why did he leave those young men there? Was it because he wanted a bit of privacy, perhaps? Or was it because he was afraid that when he tied his son up, that the young men would have tried to stop him? But if they were a day's journey behind, they wouldn't have known what was going on. So again, try and imagine this story, this very familiar story. Did he leave those men behind because he realised 3 against 1 was not good odds? He'd been told to go and offer his son, and that's what he was going to do. But he was so convinced that God was going to honor his promise through Isaac that he was willing to believe and to trust that God could raise him from the dead. Was he deluded? Was he in denial? No. In Hebrews chapter 11, and I thought the youngsters were going to recite it this morning, but they stopped short. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17 says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. He was willing to offer his son as that sacrifice, trusting that God was able to do that. What tremendous faith that man had. Generations later, our God sent his son, and he did offer him as a sacrifice on the cross, and he was raised again after 3 days. And that sacrifice is the reason that we are all here this morning. Because if God had relented from sending Jesus to be our offering, then none of us would have been right or would be right before him. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness or remission from sins. If Jesus hadn't done what he was asked to do, then we wouldn't be here. So again, think about that. Abraham had such tremendous faith that he was willing to offer his son, trusting that God would raise him from the dead, not having any experience of that in the past. We look back into the scriptures and can see that many have been raised from the dead in the past. Abraham had none of that. He was the man that was experiencing this for the first time. What tremendous faith. So verse 6, Abraham's provisions. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. He took the wood and put it on Isaac. And as I was reading this, I was thinking of the similarity of our Lord Jesus Christ carrying his cross. There would have been quite a large bundle of timber, I would think, and I would think it would be quite uncomfortable to carry. Any of you have ever picked up an armful of firewood? You know, it digs in a little bit. Well, if he'd tied it up and bundled it onto his shoulders, it would have dug in. It would have been uncomfortable. But we don't read that Isaac complained or moaned. And Jesus didn't complain or moan when he carried his cross. In fact, physically, it got to the point of exhaustion when another had to carry it for him. But Abraham took the fire. Well, how did he carry that? That must have been in a pot or a vessel or some other means of carrying those burning embers. And he took a knife, and the two of them went together. Did they go quickly or did they go slowly? We don't know. But there was no question of where they were going and what he was going to do when he got there. So verse 7, Isaac's question. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" This is the first time that we read that Isaac speaks. Abraham had obviously not told him of God's request. But Isaac was respectful. He said, "My father." And perhaps that address cut into Abraham like a knife. Knowing what he was about to do, knowing that perhaps these were the last few moments that his son would be with him. None of us know the end of our days. And perhaps if we knew that today was the last day on earth, we would do things very differently. We would say things perhaps that we meant to say. None of us know when we're going to take our last breath. And not to be morbid, but we should live as though every day were our last. And Abraham knew in his heart that this was going to be Isaac's last day. But his response was, "Here am I, my son." The same reply as he gave to the Lord, "Here am I. Here am I. I'm paying attention. I'm listening. What can I do for you? What do you want?" And then the question comes, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Isaac was an intelligent lad. He knew what was required to worship and for sacrifice. But the main thing was missing. Where was the lamb? Had his father forgotten it, perhaps? Why didn't he mention it before? They'd been travelling for 3 days, for goodness sake, and had nobody thought, "Oh, we need a lamb"? It was a bit late to go back now, wasn't it? And again, in verse 8, we see Abraham's faith in God's provision. "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. The same will as we will return. God will provide for himself the lamb." His faith again is exceptional. He doesn't want to frighten Isaac, his son, but answers the question. He didn't ignore it. He didn't do what politicians do and answer the question that they wanted you to ask. He answered honestly and straightforwardly with tremendous faith. And that answer satisfies Isaac. There's no follow-up questions. He didn't say, "Yes, but what if?" No, no, no. They go on together. So we get to verse 9. We're coming to the end now of this event. "And they came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood." Abraham's construction and Isaac's compliance. They came to the place of which God had told him. They'd arrived. Now was when the rubber was going to hit the road, as the expression goes. Well, where did they arrive? Well, they arrived on what we now know as Temple Mount in Jerusalem, where the Wailing Wall is, where the Dome of the Rock is. It was on that mountain that historians tell us that they came to. The time had come. Was there any doubt in Abraham now? No, again, he got straight on with it. Abraham built an altar. He found the stones he needed and he put them together and he built it. He took the wood from Isaac and he placed it in order on that altar. Do you think while he was doing this that Isaac was just sitting about? I think he was probably helping. But do you think that Isaac, as well as helping with the stones and the wood, perhaps was looking around for a lamb? I think if that had been me, that would have been where I would have been. "Well, we're building this. Well, where is it? No, you said God was going to supply the lamb. Where is it?" But he couldn't find one. He didn't know. I think Isaac would have probably been looking for that lamb. But at that point, Abraham bound his son and laid him on the altar on the wood. Do you think there was a fight? Do you think there was a struggle? Did he resist? He was a fit young youth. He could have run for the hills, as it were. He could have run away from his father. But we're not told any of that. We're told that he complied, because he was bound and he was laid upon that altar. Just as our Lord said, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours." He was compliant and obedient to the will of his father, both Isaac and our Lord Jesus Christ. They both had faith that their father knew what was best. So do we have faith this morning to know that our Heavenly Father knows what is best? What is best for our future? What is best for our families? What is best for eternity? He tells us that we need to be right with him. He tells us that if we die in our sins, that we're going to a lost eternity. He tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He did the will of his Father. Do we do the will of ours? And finally this morning, Abraham's act, verse 10. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He was going to do it. He held the knife aloft. He was willing to carry it out. Would you? Would you have done it if it was one of your children? How would you have felt if you were Isaac laying upon that altar, seeing your father with a knife in his hand? Would you have had that amount of faith and trust? Would I? And if I'm honest, probably not. But that's why we're told about Abraham here and not Tim Caudle. He had immense faith. And the more we think about it this morning, the more we have an awe and a wonder for the faith of this man, I think, that was God-given. But Jesus did go through with it. As I've said before, he died on the cross. And can we imagine the agony and the pain for the first time in all eternity that God the Father was separated from God the Son? Of course we can't. We haven't got the ability to do that. So that we might be rescued from judgment and punishment and hell forever. This is freely given to all who believe. To believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That we are enemies of God and that we are haters of him. And that Jesus is the only way to be right with God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. It couldn't be any clearer, folks, this morning. Jesus is the only way. Do you believe? Do you have faith? If not, would you like to? Do you want that faith? I've had people say to me, I wish I had your faith. Well, I've got news, folks. It's a free gift. Anyone can have it. We need to trust. The Bible says that if we ask, we will receive. If we knock, it will be opened. If we seek, we will find. He loves you and he gave himself for you. Not so that we can know of something historic, but that we can have a relationship with Christ today. The relationship is different to any other world religion. It's not what we seek to do to be right with God. It's what God has already done so that we are right with him. It's not a list of rules. It's a relationship with the living God. I trust that you will know that. And if you don't know it, that maybe you'll speak to somebody afterwards. Come and speak to James or me or one of the others in the church. We will be more than happy to talk to you and to answer any questions that we can. But we need to be right with God now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't leave it. We don't know that we've got the rest of today, much less this week coming or the next year. Don't leave it. Don't wait. And if you want to know, as I said earlier, what happens in the rest of the story, come back next Sunday morning. God bless you.